If you turn back to Acts chapter 4, we are flicking around a little bit tonight. It's more of a sporadic looking at God's word rather than fixed on Acts chapter 4, but we are basing it on Acts chapter 4. Just one more announcement that I forgot, and that is next Sunday, 11 and 6 we meet. I'm preaching in the morning, and Steve here is preaching in the evening. So do come back for next Sunday. So apologies for forgetting that. Well, as you know, last Sunday was Easter Sunday. And we remember, didn't we, that though Jesus Christ had died on the Friday, on the Good Friday, as we remembered that, he rose again on the third day. And we celebrated that last Easter Sunday. But the question is for us, does the resurrection of Christ make any substantial difference to our lives 2,000 years on? Or is it just some kind of historical event that was impactful, that meant something many years ago, but for us, it's got little to no relevance? Well, to understand the possible impact, we're taking a look this evening at those who followed Christ before the resurrection and those who followed Christ after the resurrection. Did the events that they saw change them? Did it impact them? And does the Bible say anything directly to us today, 2,000 years on, about the ways in which the resurrection impact our lives? So easy, isn't it, as we remember the death and resurrection of Christ on Easter, to put it almost to the back of our minds, at least the resurrection, for the rest of the year. As if it's nice for Easter, it's a great celebration, it's a rejoicing Sunday morning, but for me, does it mean anything at all? And this is where we come to Acts chapter 4, which, if we have just read the Gospels a few pages before, the account of Acts chapter 4 and the lives of these people should really shock us in the radical change that has taken place in the behavior of these men. The difference in attitude of the disciples of Jesus from April the 3rd, 33 AD, to the middle of May, 33 AD, could hardly be more stark. You remember how they'd made great promises of standing with Christ, and no matter what would come, and they would defend him, and they'd take up swords, and here's Peter, and he's saying, I'm strong, I'll never let you down, I'll be for you. And yet, after the arrest of Jesus, where's Peter? He's following at a distance. He's terrified. And although John manages to get him into Caiaphas's house, and he watches from a distance as Jesus is taken for that mock of a trial, yet he stays as far away as he can because he knows that it probably means trouble for him. And there he sits by that little girl, warming himself by her little fire there, watching Jesus from a distance. And the little girl says to him, "You sound like a Galilean. You're one of those disciples of Jesus who's in there, aren't you?" And Peter starts cursing, denying, I'm no follower of him. Who do you think I am? Who do you think he is? I've never even met him." And yet, in Acts chapter 4 and 5, just a few weeks later, we find the same man, Peter, back in the very same place. This time he's under arrest himself. He's accused of stirring up the people by preaching Jesus. We find out what happens next at the end of Acts chapter 5. Very possibly, the same soldiers that gripped the arms of Jesus to arrest him are now gripping the arms of Peter. There's the servant girl, perhaps, that he swore at. She's warming herself by the fire again, and he's taken down into the same dungeons where Jesus had been held. And by the end of Acts chapter 5, he is being flogged and stripped. But this time, just a few weeks after the first denial, there is no denial. There's no avoidance of suffering. In fact, in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, the exact opposite comes out of Peter's mouth. He is rejoicing. There is a joy that is overflowing from Peter's heart at being counted worthy of suffering for the name of Christ. And with him are all the other disciples who just a few weeks before had all forsaken Jesus Christ and fled for their lives as far as their legs could carry them. And as Jesus is hanging on the cross, they almost needed binoculars, if there were any at the time, to see him. He was so far away. We might accuse them of being cowardly, but we can surely understand the fear that must have gripped them and the reasons why they ran that first time. I can understand Peter denying the Lord Jesus. I can understand that. The one that they had followed so closely, the one that they had loved, the one that they were really close to, and everybody knew that they were close to. Now he's about to be killed. He's being beaten, taken to the mock sham trial, and it looks like he's going to be killed. And they think, well, if I'm identified with him, I'm going to be killed as well. I'm going to be beaten like this. I can't cope with this. And so, of course, they fled. I can get that. I can understand that. But here, just a few weeks later, when the danger is even more concrete than ever before, they are arrested. They are flogged. They are imprisoned. They're walking towards suffering, not away from it. They're singing hymns, not swearing and denying. They're rejoicing that they're counted worthy. What is the difference from April to May? What's the difference that made them turn from running to rejoicing, from denying to delight? Something must have happened to so change their minds and hearts that it radically altered them, not just for this moment, but forever. Well, yes, something had happened. And we see the first difference here in Acts chapter 4. And the first difference that we see is that they had seen the risen Christ. If you look at Acts chapter 4, verse 20, Peter and John give the reason for the change in their behavior, in their response. What do they say? We cannot help but speak of what we have seen and heard. Now, Isaac Newton's first law of motion is that everything continues in the state of rest until it is compelled to change by forces impressed upon it. So here is a cup of water. Don't worry, Glenn. I won't do this, but the force of motion, if I hit it, would move this glass flying in that direction. You all get soaking wet. And everything stays the same until something is pushed against something to change it from a state of rest to a state of movement. And what the disciples are saying is that this is what had changed them. They have seen something with their own two eyes. They've heard something, and they can never be the same again. So significant is what they saw that it changed them from a state of understandable cowardice to extravagant courage. What was this thing that they had seen? What was it that they had heard? Well, they tell us. Verse 2. They proclaimed in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Verse 10. Jesus Christ of Nazareth was crucified by you, but God has raised him from the dead. Verse 33. They gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. These men had heard Jesus often talk to them about how he would one day die and he would rise again. The temple would be destroyed, but after 3 days it would be rebuilt. And he was talking about himself. But now they'd seen it for themselves. Some of them had touched his scars. They'd seen him die, but then they ate breakfast with him on a beach. They'd walked with him and talked to him and asked a myriad of questions, even though just a few days before he had died. Now they are talking and eating, responding to him because they'd seen him alive again, risen from the dead. And then Jesus Christ himself had filled them with his own spirit. And all the doubt that they'd previously had about the claims of Jesus evaporated overnight as they say, I have seen and heard the risen Savior. I saw him die, but I saw him alive again. And it was this that was the motion, the action that changed them from a state of rest to a state of movement and courage, a state of preaching Christ, even at the cost of their own lives. They said, we know the resurrection is true. I can never be the same again. And if you read the rest of the book of Acts, of course, it records the dramatic change that that brought into their lives and the subsequent rapid growth of the church, not just locally, but worldwide, as their courageous, faithful preaching went out to the ends of the earth. Most of them would later give their lives as martyrs for this cause, but they never denied again. They couldn't. They knew it to be true. And more than that, because they knew the resurrection of Jesus to be true, it meant that all the worst that people, persecutors, soldiers, governors could throw at them, flogging, imprisonment, embarrassment, nakedness, sword, death, all the worst that could be thrown at them for the rest of their lives. Well, Jesus had risen again from the dead. And in rising again from the dead, he was saying that I am the first fruits of all who I will raise from the dead. That because I have risen, because I've ascended as you've seen into heaven, you too will rise again. Even if people kill you, even if you die from your wounds and your imprisonment, you'll rise. You know it because you saw me rise. You know it's possible. You know it's true. So they say to themselves, well, our present lives are temporary, fleeting, passing. So I'm not going to hold anything in my closed hand. Everything is open. I'm willing to lose everything, even my own life and freedom for the sake of the gospel. Now, of course, today we cannot physically see the resurrection of Jesus Christ with our own two eyes. We cannot travel back in time, nor will Jesus die and rise again in order to personally prove himself to us. And there's no need, because as we look, as Dylan preached last Sunday evening, so many evidences within God's word of the truthfulness of the resurrection and the way it changed these men's lives, that the evidence is so overwhelmingly strong, we don't need to see it. As Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. For the resurrection of Jesus, it's one of the most well-attested facts of history. I wonder how many of us tonight, as we think about our own lives, we would acknowledge that we are behaving in a pre-resurrection disciples kind of way. Cowardly, afraid, denying Christ at the fires of the little girl of our present culture, rather than the post-resurrection, the after-resurrection apostles who so courageously gave their hearts and lives for him. If we truly believe the resurrection, if we truly believe that Jesus rose on the third day, I wonder if our lives would actually look the way they do. I'm speaking to myself, right? You know what a challenge this is to me. As we read the book of Acts, it is so challenging how easy it is to slip into this kind of lackadaisical attitude towards the gospel and to the perishing world and to our lives. We get stuck into our routines and our ruts, and we just get on and do things that we've always done, and we're quite content and happy. And I see that so much in myself. One of the men, the godly men in the church where I grew up, used to say a lot, maybe every week, he'd say, "Paul, it's more dangerous to become ritualistic than ritualistic." But yeah, it's true. Just get stuck in a rut and you forget Jesus is alive. I've seen it in his word. I've heard it in the preaching of his word. And what I have seen and heard in God's word cannot leave me like the disciples before the resurrection. It cannot, because I have experienced that resurrection. I've seen him with the eyes of faith. If we truly believed that Jesus has risen from the dead, that's going to change everything. It changes the manner of our lives, in our love for Christ, in our willingness to suffer the loss of everything for the sake of knowing him and living for him and telling the world that Jesus is alive. It changes everything. You know, after the resurrection, the apostles' desire to know the risen Christ only grew stronger. They speak about it in all the epistles. When they speak, "I want to know Christ more. I want to know the power of his resurrection more. I want to understand him more. I want to love him more. I want to preach him more. This has changed me in this great passion to know him and be like him." They understood that two things were necessary. First, they needed the power of the resurrected Jesus upon them in order to live for him and be like him. And secondly, they knew that to be like him would mean to suffer for him, because they'd seen it, hadn't they? That the way to resurrection has to pass through suffering and death first. And in order for them to be raised to heaven, they would have to pass through the suffering and the rejection and the mockery of this world. But that cruciform life, that cross-centered life that they would lead to Christ in the resurrection. And they would be with him forever. The Apostle Paul himself would talk of his daily death and his daily resurrection in Christ. He died and he rose again. He's alive in Christ each day. He would wake up with that thought, "I have died to my old way of life. And I am alive again. I've risen with Jesus." So the first thing that changed them was this. They had seen and heard the resurrected Jesus. But secondly, not only had they seen the risen Christ, but they were also now indwelt with Jesus. The risen Jesus was now living in his people. This is what Paul would later write in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 10. He said, "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." That's what he's saying, isn't he? He's saying, I haven't just seen the risen Christ as an apostle born out of due time, but Christ now lives in me by his spirit. And that means that it's not just an external truth that has changed me, but an internal reality that has and is transforming me and empowering me for service. Later in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul would write to this church in Philippi. He'd say about his desire, he'd say, "Oh, that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection, that I may share his sufferings, that I might become like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." In both texts, the Apostle Paul is saying that it is the power of the resurrected Jesus who lived on in the apostles and lives today in all of his people. It is that which enables us to live a radically different life to what we did before we came to know Christ. You see, Jesus is alive, not just in the abstract, somewhere out there in the heavens, or just in black and white on a page. No, Jesus is alive in us, his people, in his church. He's looking over us personally, caring for us. And he's giving us internally the strength, the power, the desire to live for him, no matter what the cost may be to us personally or collectively. You see, for the apostles, their willingness to suffer came not only because they had seen the resurrected Christ with their eyes, but also by the reality that they knew he was living in them. They'd seen him ascend after his promise of sending the Spirit, but they knew that the Spirit that descended into their hearts was the Spirit of Christ. And that changed everything. So it wasn't for them, right, Christ is gone, now I must kind of try and muster some courage within myself by my own mind power. Perhaps I should meditate and try and think about this so I can get courage from somewhere deep within. No, it wasn't self-empowerment that they longed for. They said, no, I am empowered by the risen Christ who lives within me. And I want to know, as Paul said, I want to know that power, power of the resurrection life, more and more and more. I want it to transform me. And so now they were empowered to live for their own future resurrection from the dead, while they passed daily through the reality of taking up their cross and following him. They knew that just as Christ had died for them, they must die to themselves. Just as Christ had risen from the dead, they were now risen in him and would be alive permanently with him and in him. You know, in the West, we are often taught from children that we are taught that the path to glory is one of comfort and ease. I think I read a statistic recently of, I think it's 57% of people, of children in the UK, when asked what they want to be when they grow up, they say, I want to be a YouTube star. I want to be a TikTok star. 57% of children have that ambition. The path to glory is one of ease. I'll just make a random video. I'll become famous and wealthy. My life will be glorious. And that is the teaching of our culture. The path to glory is through a life of ease. It's why we are reticent so often to risk anything. We're willing to suffer for Jesus. We want Jesus and we want this life of comfort, right? I want to get to glory through a life of ease and comfort. And so we avoid risk, if at all possible. But those united to Jesus know different. We are united to him in his life, yes, but also in his death. As well as his resurrection and his ascension and his glorification, we are joined, united to him in everything. And that means in this life, taking up our cross, denying ourselves, suffering alongside him, giving our everything, because we know that in the end, the risen Christ will raise us too. This empowering by the risen Christ enables each of us to live in ways that are beyond our greatest expectations. I don't know what you are hoping for, dreaming for, desiring to be as God's child. I don't know what your ambitions are to bring him glory. But beyond your greatest expectations, Christ can work something remarkable in each one of us. We might believe that we could never suffer for Christ. We might have convinced ourselves that the path to glory is one of avoidance to suffering, but the Bible preaches the opposite. The path to glory is the path of suffering, but in that suffering, Christ is with us, in us, for us, working out his own glory so that we might know and love and the world might see him like never before. You know, that knowledge that Christ is in us should give us holy ambition, godly risk-taking, giving up our lives to suffer alongside our beloved Christ. Say, whatever you want from me, here am I. Send me. They had seen the resurrection. They were indwelt by the risen Christ. And then thirdly, not only that, the risen Christ changed their perspective on their entire lives. They'd set their hearts on things above. Because of the resurrection, their hearts were not set on this world anymore. Their hearts, their minds, their eyes were looking to invest everything in future glory. We said we'd skip about a little bit. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Apostle Paul says to this church, he says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We have been raised with Christ. We have been raised, and we will be raised with Christ. We will be raised one day. That gives us courage to risk everything we currently possess, because we know that we will be with him, and in him we have all things. We have been raised already. Causes us to seek the things that belong to where we actually live in heaven. And we haven't been for a while as a family, but yearly we used to go camping, and we haven't done it for a little while now, but we've got all the kits. We've got the tent, we've got the camping stove, we've got the sleeping bags, we've even bought a carpet. You know, you can't rough it too much, can you? But we would go onto the campsite for 2 weeks. We'd pitch up the tent, and then we'd do what all campers do. What do all campers do in UK? Make the best of a very bad situation. That's what camping is. It's like, how am I going to survive the next 2 weeks until I can get back home to my comfort? I don't know why. That's why we stopped, perhaps. But one thing we wouldn't do, or a number of things we wouldn't do when we got to the campsite. Number one, we wouldn't start cutting the grass of the campsite. Number two, we wouldn't start building walls or investing money decorating the toilets, or we wouldn't enhance the beauty of the place. Why? Because we're just camping there temporarily. Our money is invested in our real home, which perhaps is why camping is so rough sometimes. Our money is invested in the bricks and mortar and the carpets and the central heating. It's one thing I really missed in a tent. Really nice beds at home. You invest well at home, don't you? For some reason, we get caught in the trap of thinking this earth is our home, and heaven, it's like an eternal holiday of rest. But the Bible sees it in reverse. It's this world that is our temporary place to camp. Earth is our campsite. And heaven is our home. It's heaven is where we really live as Christians, as God's people. That's our home. That's where we will spend the long eons of eternity. But this temporary earth, we're just passing through. It's why the children of Israel, they never settled down in the wilderness. They lived in tents. I'm not going to stay here. I want to get home. I want to get to Jerusalem. I want to get to the Zion. And just as we don't invest too much money in the campsite we're visiting, it seems also strange that we overly invest in this temporary life. How easy it is to give the best of our time, the best of our finances, the best of our energies into settling well into this campsite. Let's do up the toilets. Let's build the walls. Let's cut the grass. Let's make sure that we're as settled as we can be and as happy as we can be in the campsite that we're passing through. It's kind of missing the point of our lives. Our investment, since we've already been raised and have already settled into our home with Christ in heaven, is to set our minds, our loves, our ambitions, all our desires to be set on there. To put to death any passion of earth that is contradictory to what Christ wants for us as his people, as revealed in his word. To invest in what will be useful in this life to bring him glory and praise in the next. And if we were to read on in Colossians chapter 3, which we're not going to do, Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 onwards, after the passage on we've been raised with Christ, it tells us what that looks like. Not to invest in this world, but to invest in heaven. It says things like, you are to be holy people, humble, forgiving, kind, overflowing in love, letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly, singing praise to him, doing life in the power of Christ, for the honor of Christ. These are some of the ways in which a heavenly life is revealed in our earthly life. The apostles clearly understood this when they joyfully gave up everything. Homes, families, safety, peace, security, physical health, luxurious travels, even life itself. They gave it all up. They said, I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and I want to make Christ known. And I want to live in such a way in this life that it makes everybody else look at my life and say, heaven is their home. They're just passing through. What is it that changed these pre-resurrection disciples, cowardly, deniers, runners, fearful, into these courageous, risk-taking, all-out for Jesus kind of people? Well, I've just said, haven't I? It's the resurrection of Jesus. What they've seen and heard, who's now living in them, how their minds have been changed. Everything about them, internally and externally, has been altered by and forever by the resurrection of Jesus. And like them, if we truly believe that the resurrection is not just theory on a page, but a reality that will change all of us forever. Now, I don't know what you're like, what your situation is tonight, but how easy it is, I see it in myself, to live it half in and half out for Christ. One foot in one camp and one foot in the other. If the resurrection is true, it changes us into these radical, on the edge, give it all up for Jesus type of people. Just as Jesus was with his death and his resurrection. He was in it fully. I'm going to die for the sins of my people. I'm going to be buried in a tomb. I'm going to rise again to bring new life and salvation to sinners. All in for Jesus. No half measures. Not, I'll suffer, but I'm not going to die. I'll come alive spiritually, but not physically. No, he's all in his death and his resurrection. And so too, all of God's people. We must be dead to sin and alive to the risen Christ, giving our all for the glory of Jesus and the spread of his fame. What are our lives? but instruments for his glory. May it be so, truly and wholeheartedly, for each one of us.